But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we continue on. This is now the third part of what I believe will be a three-part series entitled, O Ye of Little Faith. Six times, at least I have found, six times in the Gospels, throughout the events that are related between the Lord Jesus Christ and His development of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, in their spiritual growth, that six times throughout the Gospels it is recorded. Well, actually, it's recorded more than six times because it's repeated in some of the Gospels, different events. But on six events, maybe we should say, it is recorded in the Gospels that Jesus Christ rebuked, reproved the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, for their lack of faith. Now, I dare say it's possible that He had to reprove them more often than is recorded. But at least on these 12 occasions, it is recorded in the Scriptures, and we've begun to consider them kind of in a chronological order of when the events occurred. We've considered already the first four out of six, and this morning, Lord willing, we'll be looking at number 5 and 6. The first one we found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. It's actually found in verse 30 where He gives the statement that we'll read the entirety of the passage. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please, here this morning. Beginning in verse number 25, the Word of God says, Jesus teaching, preaching on the mountain, so we call this the Sermon on the Mount, which extends from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of Matthew. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Notice as we read through it how many times He makes reference to food, drink, and clothing. Material needs. All right? He says, verse 25, Or what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now notice the statement in verse 30, O ye of little faith, at the end of the verse. And it is those occasions when the Lord came to the disciples and made such a similar statement. O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Why are you unbelieving? Don't be unbelieving. Those kinds of statements wherein He reproved them, rebuked them, confronted them for their lack of faith. On this occasion, we noted that we, like they, ought to have faith, but often lack faith in this realm. And what is the realm specifically with which Jesus deals in this passage? That is concerning our Lord's provision of our material needs. Sad to say, just as the disciples, we often lack faith, and I believe the Spirit of God, as moved by the Lord our God, rebukes us and reproves us and says, O ye of little faith, why do you doubt that your Heavenly Father and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will provide for your material needs? We often have lack of faith concerning that matter. We looked at three others as well. We'll take note of those in review, and then we'll focus on the two that are to be added here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we proceed through the remainder of the message that You might open our eyes to understand more and more what You desire for us to see about this subject of faith. And Lord, help us to realize that we are not as strong in faith as we ought to be, just as the disciples were not. Now, that's not an excuse, because they had lack of faith, so we have lack of faith, so, hey, you can't expect us to be any better than they. Well, Lord, You rebuke them, You rebuke us. But it is, these are areas of our lives wherein we have a weakness of faith. And so I pray, Lord, stir up our faith and teach us how to have fullness of faith in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you follow the progression of the points that I present to you, and I believe these are the truths that we can glean from these events as we proceed, we find that each one of them becomes more and more deeply spiritual. The first one's not even, it's spiritual because it's about faith in the Lord, but the matter, the issue specifically is a material thing. Where will we find the material needs? Where will we find the provision to meet our material needs? Where are we going to find food? Where are we going to find something to drink to support ourselves, to keep ourselves alive? Where do we find clothing? Where do we find shelter? How do we have these provisions met? And the Lord says, oh, you have little faith. Your Father knows what things you have need of. And if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll make sure to meet the needs. Trust Him in this matter. But you know, not only in that area, but in a second area, should we have faith, but we often lack faith, just like the apostles, and that is concerning our Lord's care in the storms of life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8, a couple of chapters later. Jesus comes down off the mount where He gave the Sermon on the Mount. He comes into the city at the bottom of the mountain and begins to heal people and cast out demons and preach and teach the truth of the Word of God. He comes to the evening time, and the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, "And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." Mark's account, found in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, tell us that when they approached Him and woke Him up, that they not only said, we perish, save us, we perish, but before they made that statement, they said, don't you care that we're about to perish? Get up, save us. Don't you care? Verse 26, "And He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" And so we find this second area, not just the Lord's provision of our material needs, do we often lack faith concerning that, but we often lack faith concerning our Lord's care in the storms of life. The disciples did not just have the issue that they were in a storm, that the storm was so great that the boat was being filled with water and that the boat appeared to be going down. But when they approached Jesus, they said, "Do you not care?" Not just His help in the storms of life, but His care in the storms of life. Because we know this, if He cares, He'll help us. But often when we don't see help, or we don't see the help fast enough, or we don't see the help the way we expect it, we think He doesn't care. And that's really the issue. The issue is not just the Lord's help, but the issue is the Lord's care in the storms of life. Number three, turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, ministry of the Lord goes on. The apostles have been chosen. They've gone out of different things and so on. They're gathered back. And now we encounter yet another stormy time on the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22, the Word of God says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side." He just completed the feeding of the 5,000. Miraculously, He sent them in a ship, go to the other side. He'd stay back while He sent the multitudes away. "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, not unto all of them, just unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, as I mentioned last week, this event where Jesus rebukes or reproves one of the disciples is not about the storm. That's not what this is really about. This is about walking on the water in the midst of the storm. That's what this is about. The disciples on this occasion were not afraid that the ship was going down. There's no indication of that. They were supposed to go across the sea, but because of the wind, doesn't even say it was raining per se, but the wind was boisterous. It was a very heavy wind, and the wind was moving the waves in a contrary direction. They were trying to go across the sea, but the waves and the current and the wind were pushing a different direction, and so it was slow going. But there was no fear on their part. There's no indication that they were afraid that they were going to sink. No indication that they were afraid that the boat was going down. Nothing like that. The only thing that they first became afraid of was Jesus walking in the water. They thought was a spirit. Jesus corrects that. You don't need to be afraid. It's just me. He tells Peter, or Peter says, hey, if it's really you, then bid me come down and walk with you. Something that, we do normally. On water? No, not normally, no. So, the Lord says, without any hesitation, come on down, for you're the next contestant on walking on the Sea of Galilee. All right? But Peter, without even thinking twice, gets out of the ship and begins to walk. But then he starts thinking twice. The Bible says he began to walk toward Jesus, and then he looked from side to side, and he began to look at the boisterousness of the wind and the waves, and immediately, that's the moment when he began to sink. I know we often make fun of Peter that he was so foot in mouth. You know, he would open his mouth to speak before he would think about anything or so on. But I'll tell you, until he started to really think about it, he was walking on water. You know why? Not because I would challenge you to just don't think and go walk on the Lake of Michigan. But the reason for this one is he just did what Jesus told him to do and didn't think about it. The Lord said, come on out. So he went on out. It was when he started thinking about it that he started saying, this isn't going to work. He began to doubt and he went down. And what did the Lord say? Why have you so little faith? You know what this is really about? This is not about the storms of life. This is not about the provision of material needs. This is the fact that often we ought to have faith, but we lack faith concerning a supernatural walk in the Lord's fellowship. Because that's what Peter had an opportunity to do. Walking on water is supernatural. That's not normal. That's not natural. Amen? Unless you're Steve Rosenthal. He told me last week, he said, you know, somebody spilled some water in the kitchen floor and he walked on it. Amen. You know, so occasionally Steve has the ability that the rest of us do not. But the fact of the matter is, this isn't a normal thing, okay? This was supernatural. But did you know the entire Christian life is supposed to be a supernatural Christian life? And you know why we don't live it the way that the Bible seems to communicate it could be lived? Because we lack faith. And the Lord says, why do you doubt? We're not talking about walking on water every day. We're just talking about living the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived. Spirit-filled, abiding in Christ. Joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Peace that passeth all understanding. The power to reach souls for Christ. This is a supernatural Christian life that He's given to us. And we don't live it in a supernatural manner because we lack faith. Number four we considered last week as well. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 16. A few chapters over, they get to the other side. They do some ministry over there. Now they're coming back. And in dealing with this, as they're coming back, Jesus had, before they got on the ship to come back, He had engaged the Pharisees and the scribes. And whenever Jesus engaged the Pharisees and the scribes, it always went so well. No, he rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes so commonly because of their attitude, because their doctrine was wrong, and so he dealt with that. They get in the ship, they're coming to the other side, verse 5, Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now some might read this and say, oh, this is about provision of food. That's not what it's about. That's not really what this is about. This is about a contrast of focus. They didn't bring bread and they got focused on the material because of that. Jesus made a comment about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He makes one word that has some kind of attachment to bread, right? Leaven. And they immediately think about material things. And they begin to reason among themselves about the material things. Why? Oh, he rebuked us because we forgot to bring bread. He's getting on our case for not making, you know, not being organized enough to make sure that the material provisions have been dealt with. And Jesus looks at him and says, guys, I wasn't even talking about that. Why in the world are you so worked up about material things when I'm trying to teach you something about spiritual things? You have the complete wrong focus. Why don't you understand that my focus is not material, but is spiritual? And so, we ought to have faith, but we so commonly lack faith, just like the disciples, concerning a spiritual focus rather than a material focus. This wasn't about bread. This was about focus. Jesus was focused on spiritual matters. They were focused on material matters. And Jesus rebuked them for it. But now we come to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll pick up in verse number 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude. Now, when who was come? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, that's it. The other disciples are at the bottom of this mountain waiting for them. But Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain and he's transfigured into his kingly glory. The same glory that you observe, or at least you read about, in the book of Revelation. When you come to Revelation chapter 1, it gives a description of him. In Revelation chapter, I think it is 19, it gives a description of him in his kingly glory. That's what Peter, James, and John saw up on the Mount of Transfiguration. they saw the King in all of His anointed glory as King. When He walked on the earth, He walked as a common man. He didn't walk in all of His glory. Because He was God the Son. He is God the Son. He was and is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not waiting for that day. He was that. But He didn't walk in that glory as He walked on the earth. I know all the pictures that you see, all the paintings that are ancient. Whenever they have a picture of Jesus, they always have a funny glow around His head. Did you know that when He walked on the earth for that 33 and a half years, He did not have a funny glow around His head day after day after day? On the Mount of Transfiguration, however, He had a lot more than a glow around His head. He was transfigured into all of that wondrous glory. John the Apostle saw it later. In the book of Revelation tells us, chapter 1, when he saw Jesus in that glory, it was so glorious that he fainted away. He fell on his face and fainted away. And Jesus touched him and brought him back and said, I need you to write some things down and send them to the seven churches. But the fact is that was a glorious, glorious occasion. They come down off the mountain and this is what they encounter. And when, verse 14, Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. Oh, he had a child like mine. Oh, no, seriously now. Have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Now, brethren, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the prayer and fasting comment. He did indicate that prayer and fasting sometimes is necessary to be in a better position to deal with these matters. Some, he said, this kind, it appears that some demons were easier to cast out than others. So what does prayer and fasting permit? I'm just going to give you a side point here. If you were to note the focus of this passage, what is he really rebuking them about? Is he rebuking his disciples because they didn't pray enough or fast enough? No, what's he rebuking them about? Their lack of faith. I believe in this context, what Jesus is saying is some kind require more prayer, more fasting in order to help you to grow more in faith. The Bible does tell us that sometimes fasting is involved in repentance. That's about coming to a place of mourning and brokenness over your offense against God. But sometimes prayer and fasting is about reaching God to help you deal with a matter. And when that happens, it's not that you pray so much and you fast so much, you finally convince God, look, I've made so much great fasting sacrifice for you that now I have merited your grace to help me in my time of need. That's not what it's about. The prayer and fasting on those occasions is about you finding the true place of fullness of faith. The more you spend time with God in prayer and fasting, the more you get your focus off of material things and get your focus through fasting on spiritual things. Remember the occasion just before this, what Jesus had to reprove His disciples for? They were focused on the wrong thing, material instead of spiritual. Fasting and praying, especially if we join fasting with praying, focuses us more on the spiritual and helps us get fullness of faith because we're focused on God alone. And that's really what faith is about. Why did the Apostle Peter begin to sink? Because there wasn't enough power for him to walk in the water? Because Peter just, he was like a baby. He was learning to walk, but he stumbled. If you just gave him a little bit more time, he would have been able to figure out how to walk on water on his own. What was the real problem? He walked on water as long as his focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. He stopped walking on water and began to sink in water like the rest of us would, as soon as his focus got on the problem and not on the Christ. It was a focus problem. That's what faith always is. When we have lack of faith, it's always a focus problem. Fasting helps to focus us on God. And the more we're focused on God, the more fullness of faith we have in Him. Because the more we see Him for who He really is, and the more we understand and see Him for who He is, the more we say, well, why wouldn't I trust? Remember, with a God like that, why not? Amen? I'm not trying to make it sound facetious, but the fact is, the more focused you're on God, the more you understand who God is, the more natural it is to just trust Him. That's really the issue here. So, they had unbelief. Now, what's the scenario? Their problem was lack of faith. The reason why they needed to pray and fast would have been to help grow or generate fullness of faith. But what's the scenario? The scenario is a man who has come to Jesus, although Jesus is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John being transfigured, so he doesn't find Jesus. He only finds a handful of the disciples. And his desire, his need, is his son who has been possessed of a devil, and that devil causes him to be cast in the fire and the water and damaged and all of those things. And he wants the devil cast out of his son. The disciples cannot do it. And the reason they cannot do it, Jesus tells them, is because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. I want you to look at the account as well in Mark, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse number 14, we have the same account given to us, but there are some additional details that we can join together with this and help fill in the picture. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 14, I turned to Mark 14 and was looking for verse 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. That was something Matthew doesn't mention, but this is significant. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him, and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, this particular portion is also not included in Matthew. In Matthew, Matthew mentions that Jesus asked the man how long. The man gives the answer, since he was a child. And then Matthew says Jesus healed him. But here in Mark, we have a little bit more fullness. The event went, Jesus does heal him, but there's a little bit more detail in here. Jesus asks how long. The man says, since he's a child, and if you can do anything, if you can show any level of compassion on us, anything, if there's any help you can give us, whatever it is. He throws himself into the fire once a day. If you can help us out so he only does it once a week. We'll take anything, any level of compassion, whatever level of compassion you can give. If you are able to do anything, please show us some compassion. Now, did this man, as we proceed through this, I want you to follow this, did this man have faith? When a little bit later, Jesus is going to say to him, if thou canst have faith, anything is possible with God. And the man will answer, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So I'm going to ask you a question. Did the man have faith? I'm going to tell you he did. I'll tell you why I know he did. Not just because he said, I believe, but because he came. He would have never taken his son and come to the disciples, tried to meet Jesus and the disciples. Now, I think he intended to meet with Jesus all along, but Jesus wasn't available. But he would have never come to Jesus with his son if he didn't have some faith that Jesus could do something. Amen? Now, did he have possibly some doubt as well of whether or not Jesus could do anything? Yeah. I mean, I think he believed Jesus might be able to do something, but I don't know how much he can do. And you know what added to this man's doubt? Think about it. Think about the scenario, because Mark mentions something about the scribes too. This is what happens. The man comes to meet where Jesus is, but Jesus is not there. Peter, James, and John are not there. The other disciples are, Matthew and Bartholomew and so on. Okay, these are the ones there. And he meets with them, and he asks them if he, you know, explains the scenario. He's filled with this devil from his childhood. He casts him in the fire and so on, just like he explained to Jesus, and asked them to do something. And they try to cast the devil out, and it doesn't work. How many times do you think the disciples tried? Scripture doesn't tell us, but I just want you to put yourself in that scenario. How many times do you think they tried? I think they tried more than once. I mean, think they tried once, but, oh, that didn't work. Sorry, can't help you out. No, I think that they said, well, let us pray a little bit more about it. Maybe Matthew told Bartholomew, go over there and you pray a little bit and we'll try again. I don't know how many times total they tried, but I think that they tried a number of times. But you know what's also interesting? There's a multitude of people gathered around watching this failure. And you know who's in the midst of the multitude? Some scribes and Pharisees. Now, every time the disciples failed, what do you think the scribes and the Pharisees said? See? Told you it wasn't really from God. Told you Jesus isn't really from God and his disciples aren't really following the truth. Told you they don't know what's really going on around here. And they started to work up the crowd and ask questions. And all of these questions and all of this rebuke and all of this failure is generating a lot more faith in the Father. Right? No, what's it generating in the Father? The Father of the child who brought his son. What's it doing for him? Every time there's a failure, every time one of the scribes asks another question and the disciples cannot really answer the question, because the only true answer is they healed the child. Every time that happens, more and more and more, what's entering into the mind and heart of the Father? There's no cure for my son. They can't help me. There's no solution. Well, the scenario isn't like a three-day scenario. It's just happening about the same time Jesus is coming down the mountain. Anybody wonder if Jesus knew what he was walking into? I know he knew. He asked the question, so what's going on? Scribes, how come you keep asking these questions? But he knew what was going on, okay? He walks into the scenario as it's at this stage. He walks in. Everybody's expressing questions of doubt and so on. He asks the scribes, well, what's all this question about? What's going on? And you notice none of the scribes say anything. It's almost like they're sitting there just silent. Oh, Jesus walked in the room. He's asking questions. They're not ready to answer. But who does pipe up an answer? Now look, somebody in the midst of the crowd pipes up and answers. He probably was in the very center. Think about how a crowd works. When a crowd gathers, they generally gather in some form of a circle, right? And what's usually at the middle? Or maybe they are in a big crowd, and what's at the front? Whatever the focus is, whatever the issue is that they're focused on, right? So what's the issue here? What are they focused on? The Father, His Son, the disciples trying to heal Him. When Jesus walks in, does He just pop right into the middle? No, He, like the rest, has to show up with the crowd and walk through the crowd. So as He's walking through the crowd, He's hearing the questions, He's hearing the murmuring, He's hearing all those things. As He gets toward the middle of the crowd, He begins to ask the scribes, what's all this doubt going on? What's all these questions about? The scribes don't answer Him, but the Father yells up, speaks up and says, I have brought my Son to your disciples to heal him. And this is the scenario, this is the problem. But they couldn't heal him. And Jesus then grieves. He expresses a point of grief, doesn't he? What's his point of grief? Jesus says, how long do I have to suffer with this faithless generation? How long do I have to put up with people who have lack of faith? Now that tells you something about the grief that our lack of faith brings to the heart of the Lord. If you can get a sense of the emotion in Jesus' statement, you think Jesus had emotions? Did He ever cry? Did He ever grieve? Does the Bible tell us that He was ever troubled at anything? That His heart was troubled at their unbelief or troubled at their response or the murmuring or the arguing? Does it ever tell us if He ever got angry? Yeah. Well, Jesus did get angry at the right time for the right reasons and handled it the right way. We don't always do that very well. But the fact is that He was an emotional man because God's emotional and God creates humans to be emotional. He was the perfect God in the flesh human, right? So He had human emotion. And when He expressed that statement, we need to understand the emotion in that statement. We need to get a sense of that. The grief that He expressed, the grief that was burdening His heart because of a generation that was faithless, without faith, lacking in faith. Whose lack of faith was He grieving over? I'll tell you at least three groups. The scribes, they had lack of faith. They didn't even believe in Him as the Savior. The scribes, no doubt, they're questioning. He challenged that, didn't He? What are you guys questioning about? Their lack of faith. The disciples, He tells them later when they ask why couldn't we do it, and He says, because of your unbelief. Their lack of faith. That's us, our lack of faith. But number three, the Father. The Father of the child and His lack of faith. He does rebuke that. When the Father says, if you can do anything, and Jesus says, if you can believe. Notice what He says here in Mark. I want you to notice, it's very important to connect the two if words. Jesus says if only after the man says if. So in Mark chapter 9, we're reading here, Jesus says, He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? That's the whole generation. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. He brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, he didn't say, I can do something. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, I preached a message where this related to a different point, but I want you to understand that by the time this scenario ended, the Father had made two requests of Jesus, not one. The first request that the father came to Jesus for was, help my son, cure him, please. The second request that the father now is asking of the Lord is, help me, my unbelief, change me, please. The son needed curing, the father needed changing. And he does ask Jesus to do that, doesn't he? Brethren, Jesus then responds to that and says, and when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. That's an interesting statement. Interesting that Jesus commanded the spirit that not only must you leave, but you're never allowed to come back. Because you know, it's possible for a spirit to be cast out, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't move in because somebody doesn't trust Jesus as Savior, that spirit may move back in. And actually, the Bible tells us that spirit may move back in with friends. Not friends to the person being possessed, but friends of the devil, meaning other devils. And the worst state of that individual, or the latter state of the individual, will be worse than the former. Because now he's not just possessed of one, but he's possessed of many. But Jesus told the evil spirit, the foul spirit, you leave and don't you come back. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifting him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, because of the issue of faith, which Matthew says he told them because of your unbelief. And prayer and fasting is necessary to focus and to fill up the focus of your faith on the Lord God. So what's this point about? Well, it's this. We ought to have faith, but we often lack faith concerning a victorious power over our adversary, the devil. Concerning a victorious power over our adversary, the devil. Wasn't that really the issue here? This was a devil. This was one of the devil's devils. And this was one of the strong ones. Had the disciples ever cast out devils before? Actually, the Bible tells us they had, that Jesus had sent them out two by two in order to preach his name and to heal the sick and cast out devils and so on. And they even came back after that time period was over, and they came back and they talked about how they had power over illness and power over devils. And that's when Jesus said, glory not over that, but glory over the fact that your names are written in heaven. They had cast out devils before. They had done this. But this one they could not. Why? Because he was one of the greatest, one of the mightiest of the devils. But who is the mightiest and the very greatest of all of the devil's demons? Well, the devil himself. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we're required to wrestle against the devil. Yet Peter tells us that if we will walk by faith in the Lord, submitting ourselves unto him, we can resist the devil and he will flee. Peter tells us to resist the devil by faith. Through the faith. That's how we resist the devil. But you know, what happens when we don't have faith? When we lack faith like the disciples did, what happens then? And the answer to that statement is the same thing as for the disciples. Spiritual failure. We don't win. We're not victorious over the devil. He doesn't flee from us. He actually overcomes us. We need to have faith, but we often lack faith concerning a victorious power over our adversary, the devil. Now, one last one. Mark chapter 16. We're in Mark. We're not going back to Matthew. We have Mark and John. Mark 16. Jesus has gone through the crucifixion. Jesus has risen again from the dead. Amen? Did the disciples believe it? How many of you know of one of the disciples that refused to believe? Anybody know? What was his name? doubting Thomas. How many of you know any of the other disciples that refused to believe and know their names? List off all 11 of them. Judas is gone. List off all 11 of them because every one of them refused to believe. Thomas wasn't the only doubter. Mark chapter 16, verse number 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And we know the scenario there. We could read that. We're not going to. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, rejoiced greatly. No, it says they believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. What would this be? The scenario of the 2 on the road to Damascus. Remember that whole scenario there? We could read about that, but we're not going to. So after he finally gets there to eat with them and he prays over the food, he reveals to them who he is and then he disappears and they know he's alive. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and what did he do? Upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now turn with me to John 16. Sorry, John 20. Mark 16, John 20. John 20 is the scenario of what we would say doubting Thomas. But I wanted you to see that he didn't just rebuke Thomas for his unbelief. They all had unbelief, and he rebuked them all for it. But in John 20, we're told in verse 24, verse 19, Jesus the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. All right, that's what we just read about in Mark. He rebukes them for their unbelief. He speaks to them a bit. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not what? Faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I present to you in closing that we ought to have faith, but we often actually lack faith, not in our doctrinal statement, but in our daily living. Concerning our living recognition of our living Savior and Lord. Our living recognition. That is, every day, how conscious are we that our Lord and Savior is alive, is on the throne, and is actually present with me? I'm going to talk about our doctrine. If I came into the room and I said, do you believe that Jesus is God the Son who died on the cross and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, you'd all say, amen. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do we live like it? Do we live like our Savior's alive? Do we live like the fact that He's sitting on the throne of heaven, ruling over all of the universe? Do we live like the fact that He, our living Savior, is with us every moment? Because unlike the disciples, see, they wouldn't believe till they saw Him. Thomas wouldn't believe until he saw Him and touched Him. Although there's no indication that when Jesus actually appeared, He actually touched Him. But they said they wouldn't believe till they saw Him. How many of us have seen Him? Peter tells us that though we have seen him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's why Jesus said, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are they that believe and have not seen. We're in that category. But do we walk by faith in the Lord like a living Savior and a living Lord every moment? He's in heaven, alive, sitting on the throne, and he's with me, alive, abiding with me. I can abide in him and can live that way. Because you realize that's what really all of this is about. If I walk that way, will I trust that he'll provide for my material need? If I live that way, will I trust that he will care for me in the storms of life? If I live that way, will I trust that I can live the supernatural Christian life in fellowship with him? If I live that way, will I trust that I can focus on him and not worry about material things at all? I can focus on the spiritual things, and that's really what will matter. Will I focus on the spiritual things? If I live that way, that Jesus is a living Savior throne in heaven with me every moment, will I overcome, have victory over my adversary, the devil? Will I have that power? Absolutely. You see, that's what this is all about. And in a sense, this encompasses all of the rest. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that our faith is so lacking. It's lacking in so many ways. We don't trust you for provision. We don't trust you for victory. We don't trust you for your care. We don't trust you for your power. We don't trust you for your fellowship. Really, we don't trust you because we have our focus all in the wrong place. It's on material things instead of on you. It shows itself in the way we respond to life. It shows itself in the way that we respond to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It shows itself in the way, in the priorities we give to the Word of God and to prayer in our devotional time. It shows itself in what we give ourselves to pursue in our time and in the spending of our money and so on. And so we come back to that question you asked, upon which we focused for that whole previous series of messages. When I return, will I find faith on the earth among my own people? And the sad answer is, O ye of little faith, you'll find very little, I fear. And your question rhetorically seems to reveal. But Lord, I pray that this congregation, these people, your children here at Melvin Baptist Church, will take up these truths from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and will allow it to work in them to change our focus and thus grow our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.